It's always fun to watch kids sing and worship, isn't it? You know, that's how God calls us, is to have a abandon to worship like a heart of a child. And that's really a great example for us. Well, this morning, we come to the last of the messages in this series I've called A Child is Born, He Shall Be Called. And we've got a review on the wall behind us, so we're going to use it this morning. We talked first about Him being our wonderful counselor, how He's brings truth and guidance in our lives. He wants to work with us and lead us to be the people that He wants us to be. Then we talked about He's our mighty God and that He has this eternal nature, that He is so much bigger than we are and so much more powerful than we could ever even begin to imagine. Then last week we talked about the everlasting Father, that He is revealed through the Son, and His work is to bring about salvation for those who would trust Him. This morning we come to the fourth phrase in Isaiah's prophecy, that He is Prince of Peace. Remember, Isaiah was writing some 700 years before Christ ever came. He was speaking to a group of people in the northern kingdom that were not very faithful. Actually, they weren't faithful at all to God, and they continued to wander from God, but God was at work even in their mess. You know, I find a hope in that, don't you? That God can work through messes, especially when I think about 2020, right? He can do whatever He wants to, even in the midst of difficult circumstances and hard times, to bring about His perfect will. And that's what He was doing as Isaiah spoke those words. And so there's four things I want you to see about our Prince of Peace before we try to apply it this morning. The first one is this: the Prince offers to us restoration. Over in Romans chapter 5, we come to a passage that reminds us of the issue that we all deal with. And it's the issue that's called sin. We are all born in sin. We are all created in sin. We all live in sin until God does something in our life to change that direction. Now, there's several foundational truths that we need to grasp as Christians. Let me give you a couple of them. These are by no means an exhaustive list, but the divinity of Jesus. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is He God revealed? Of course He is. The second is that God created the world. If He didn't create us, then we don't have a unique character and nature. We'd have an issue there. The actual death of Jesus on the cross. You know, there's some that say that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. It just looked like He did. We understand from scriptures that He actually did die. And then there's the idea of the resurrection from the dead, which is He did. And then one day He's going to come and bring us back to be with Him, and He's going to come back to this world. Another one of those foundational truths is what we have right here, the idea of original sin. Original sin. Now, as Paul was writing to the Roman church, he was saying, I'm getting ready to come see you. I want to tell you about some things that are coming. I want to talk to you about some the doctrines and some beliefs that you need to understand. And he speaks of this one in particular, because they needed to understand, just like we do, the importance of Him coming as our Prince of Peace is to bring about a restoration to our lives that we desperately need because of our sin problem. Now, regardless of who your parents may be, all of us are born with a common issue, and it's this: we have sin. You go, well, that's not Christmas, is it? Oh, actually, it is Christmas, because Jesus came to bring us restoration, to offer restoration to us. But where did the sin begin? Paul makes it real plain in his scripture in Romans chapter 5. He tells them this: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but the sin was not counted where there is no law. Now, what he's telling us is this: we go, it all came into the world because of one man. Now, some of you are going, no, wait a second. I thought in the beginning it was Eve who sinned first. Let's back up a step. Who was responsible for his family? Who should have been looking over his family? Adam. So Paul gives Adam credit, or if you want to use it the negative way, blame, for sin coming into the world, because he wasn't doing his job. He wasn't doing the things he did. And when Adam was offered the fruit, what did he do? He chose to take it. He made that decision. And that impacted himself, it impacted his family, and ultimately infected and affected you and me. His choice to sin means this: all of his progeny, you and me, every person on planet Earth is born with a serious sin problem. And as a result of original sin, we have a fundamental and great need. We did a little Christmas shopping this week. I went once with one of my kids, and then another day I went with another kid. And everyone's out looking for that perfect gift, right? And that's what we do this time of year. Some of you are going, now, is Christmas soon? Yeah, it's 4 days. You got 4 days left, really, 5 days left to finish up your shopping if you haven't done it. But let me tell you what, for all the things that we think we need at Christmas time, they pale in comparison to the real need we have of salvation. We are born with this sin nature. We're born with this fundamental need, and it is bigger than anything we could want for Christmas. Greater and more impactful in our lives than any gift we could ever get this time of year. Because we're born with a need for restoration, a need for forgiveness, and gratefully this Prince of Peace makes it possible. So not only first does he bring and offer restoration, number two, he offers us balance. Balance. Colossians 3:15 we'll get to in just a moment, but a second aspect of Prince of Peace is he offers a balance to our lives. And you're going, what do you mean by that? As a result of our inherent sin nature, here's what we often find ourselves. Let's see if you can relate to this issue. We find ourselves in what? Conflict with others. We find ourselves in tension with individuals. We find ourselves having animosity between yourself or ourselves and someone else. We find ourselves struggling with these issues in life. It may be open conflict. It may be something under the surface, but this conflict is all too common, even for those of us who claim to follow Jesus. But where does that come from? It comes from, I believe, an imbalance in our lives. It comes from a selfishness in our hearts. It comes from a desire to get our own way and find ourselves in the process living off kilter, if you will. It's when we try to push our agenda, push our way, get our thought, get our opinion, get our preferences put forward so that we get what we want. The reality for so many of us is we fall into conflicts, but we need balance. Paul offered a thought to the Colossian believers as how to find that. He said this, let the peace, there's our word for today, right? The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now think about this. The peace of Christ, the presence of Christ, the blessing of Christ, the love of Christ, let the peace of Christ do what? Exist in your world? No. He says, let it rule. That means somebody to boss, right? Somebody's in charge. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What an important thought this has for us. The big idea is this, instead of trying to impose your way, my way, trying to be in control, that we make a choice that says this, I'm going to submit myself. I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. I'm going to let it be in charge. You're going, I never thought about his peace ruling my heart. Well, that's what he desires to do in our lives. And it's a common battle for even those of us who follow Jesus and have the Holy Spirit within. We find ourselves in a conflict, a struggle, because we want to be in charge. But really, he says, I want to be in charge. God says, I want to lead your life. I want to run your life. I want to give you the direction. I want to bring you peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The way of Jesus is so much better, so much more beneficial than anything we can come up with. And the balance of our peace that he offers leads us to a place where we can become grateful, appreciative, and even thankful for whatever God brings our way. Have you ever been able to be thankful in the hard times? See, it's easy to be thankful in the good times, isn't it? We're thankful when we get the bonus at work, or when we find out we don't have the disease, or we don't have this issue, or we don't have that. But what about when those things don't go well? The peace of Christ is not contingent upon what we're dealing with, but on who he is and his presence. So he offers restoration, he offers balance. Number three, he offers unity. A third aspect I want you to see about the peace of Christ is this. He wants to bring unity in life. So as we're set free from this original sin that we are born in, we find a balance, number two, that we can only find in Christ. One of the outcomes of that is this. We find unity. Over in Corinthians, Paul was writing to a group of believers. Let me tell you, when you look at the Corinthian believers, they are some interesting cats. We just finished a study on Wednesday nights of 2 Corinthians, and we went through their struggles and their issues and what they were dealing with. They were a group of people who really lived in a pretty wild and woolly kind of town. The equivalent in American history for the best equivalent in my mind for in our culture for Corinth would be San Francisco. If you know much about, and I'm not talking about modern San Francisco, I'm talking about 1800 San Francisco. If you know much about that place, in 1848, it was just a very sleepy little town on the coast there. I mean, there was nobody there. And then in 1849, they found this metal in the mountains there that was kind of valuable called gold. Y'all are with me. And it brought all kinds of people and all kinds of situations in life, and the town just exploded with people and with all kinds of crazy stuff. That is a great description of Corinth. And into that setting, Paul went and shared the gospel. And people came to know Christ, and they gathered a church together, and they began to worship together like we do, and be brothers and sisters in Christ, caring for each other, loving each other, holding each other accountable, all those kind of things. But Corinth had some pretty wild and woolly stuff going on in the culture. And have you ever noticed how the culture often infiltrates the church? So it was in Corinth. They had some pretty interesting things. If you look through 1 Corinthians, you'll find stories of a lot of immaturity in their church. You would find paganism in their church. You found sexual sin in their church. You found they turned the Lord's Supper into a wild and woolly party. I mean, you're thinking, how in the world can a church be like that? That's the world they lived in. And so Paul, when he leaves, he ends up writing them a letter back, and he says, wait, I've heard some things about what you're doing, and we got some issues here. When the Prince of Peace really comes into our lives, he brings what? Unity. He brings a peace to us that passes all understanding, that we can't understand, and we don't know where it comes from, but where it is revealed, it makes a difference. And so he tells this church, going through all this stuff, he gives them a succinct word in 1 Corinthians 14:33, the first part of it, where he says this: God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, if you look at the broader context in chapter 14, you find what he's talking about is a church that's been struggling with a lot of issues. He's saying this to this church at Corinth: if you, as a church body, will allow Christ to rule in each of your individual lives, here's the outcome: unity. Often we go looking for unity. We think, well, if I'll change this, if we adjust this, if we send them away or bring that person in, or we change this program or this activity, or we do this or do that, that stuff is secondary, according to Paul, according to the Word of God. He says, when God is God, when the Prince of Peace is allowed to rule in our hearts, there will be peace. There will be unity. And as Jesus is afforded his rightful place in the lives of the church, unity and peace is invariably the result. I think one of the marks of a church headed in the right direction is a unity that's not centered on individuals, leaders, followers, organizational structure, types of music you sing, what time you worship, what kind of missions you do. None of that stuff is primary. They're all important, but they're not primary. The peace is found when Jesus is allowed to be in the center of it all. We're here this year celebrating Christ's birth again. We've done it every year of my life. We'll probably do it every year of your life. We'll probably do it every year of our lives until the Lord calls us home, right? But his presence is supposed to bring peace, and the promised Prince of Peace can and surely wants to bring peace to the body of believers called Corinth, called New Boston First Baptist. When he leads, there is peace. Because where the fruit of the Lord exists, there is peace, among other things. And the peace reigns. With a unity of thought, a unity of purpose, a unity of direction, he changes us into the image of his dear son. So our prince offers restoration. Number two, he offers balance. Third, he offers a unity. Fourth, he offers us eternity. Now that's the one we kind of get all hung up on, right? We like that thought. We like, man, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's pretty exciting. You know, there's some people who don't like to talk about that. They don't want to think about life after this life. They just want to focus on the here and now because they don't want to think about not being here now. You with me? But that's a promise that he has for us. So there's a thought I want you to see here is he offers us an eternity that is amazing. As Jesus was preparing his disciples for the reality of his coming crucifixion and resurrection, he wants them to see the big picture. He wants them to understand who he is, where he's, what he's doing, where he's going, and what it's all about. And he wants them to understand, well, as best they can, that the eternalness, and that's not a word, spell check kicks that back, but it is today, eternalness of his peace. That it doesn't just happen in the here and now, and it doesn't just happen in the then and there, but it happens all the way through. So he speaks words that we often read and hear at funerals. So we're going to have a funeral word this morning, but it's bigger than a funeral word. It's words that we ought to immerse ourselves in every day of life, and he calls us to believe in him and to grasp the promise that he is preparing a place for us. Look at the text with me in John 14, 1. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. These were words spoken just a few days before Jesus was crucified. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. And will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This truth is intended to transform our existence in the here and now. He wants to change us from people who are hung up on just the here and now to an eternity that's transforming us forever. To change the way we live our lives. To change our focus away from the stuff that just seems to crowd in. Have you noticed? It's every year at Christmas. I like Christmas and I hate Christmas. You with me? There's so much stuff that seems to crush in on us, and things we have to do and things we have to go. And well, not so much this year. We don't get to go to all the parties and all the activities so much this year because of Mr. COVID. But the reality is it just kind of still crushes, doesn't it? We're still out trying to figure out what do I buy for this kid, what do I buy for this? Well, I don't have multiples, but for my wife, so to say, what do I buy for this wife? Like there's more than one. Sorry, just one. She says just one too, that's okay. But this year, this time of year, we start getting hung up all this stuff, and we miss it, don't we? The Prince of Peace. He says, I've got something bigger for you, a greater focus than here. To follow the Prince of Peace, bring in a reality of hope. So what do we do with these thoughts? I want to give you three quick things. We'll probably finish early this morning. Y'all don't cry. It'll be okay. The first truth I want you to grasp about the Prince of Peace is this, is I think we need to figure out how to rest. To rest in the Prince. To rest in the Prince. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and in him we can surely rest. I don't know if you've noticed, but in this world, we're going to find troubles. In this world, we're going to find trials. In this world, we're going to find difficulties. In this world, we're going to find hardship. Y'all with me so far? It is the reality of life. It's going to happen. We may find our health fails us. Ooh. Boy, I'm having a hard time with some more words today. We may find our health is failing us. We may find the world seems to have gone a little crazy. Amen. Okay? But in Christ, here's what we find. A rest that we can't find anywhere else. Because as we enter this relationship with the Prince of Peace, we discover this newness of thought, this newness of reality, this newness of direction in life. And we find a place where we have rest. Back in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminded them of this newness and this rest that they can find. Listen to 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. We're different. Different in a good way. Different in a positive way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Have you ever met that person who came to know Christ? Not as an 8, 9, 10-year-old, though that's a great time to trust Christ, don't misunderstand, but a person who was 30, 35, 40, had been living a life of debauchery, you know what I'm saying? And they meet Christ, and they find life is what? Transformed, that they're changed. And you look at their lives, and you go, something's different. You go back to a high school reunion, and you meet the guy who was the party animal in high school, and now he's a preacher. That'll throw you off, won't it? And then you're reminded what? He is in Christ. He has found a rest in life, a presence in life. And there's no longer that struggle to try to figure out how to live. And they don't live a life racked with instability. No longer are they experiencing confusion. No longer are they living in fear. They are what? New creations. Wow. But catch this, my friends. Whether you trusted Christ at 8, 9, 10 years old, or 30, 35, or haven't yet, when you do, here's what happens. You become a new creation. The old is what? Passed away. Behold, the new has come. Life has a purpose and a sense of direction and a sense of peace that you don't have before. He brings a newness to us and a rest. And so instead of trying to force our way, we say, okay, God, I'm just gonna let your peace wash over me. And I'm going to let you lead me and guide me and direct me. So the first challenge is to rest in peace. The second challenge is almost the exact opposite. You're going to go, wait a second, work for peace. If I'm going to rest in peace, I don't have to work for it, right? Well, hang in there with me for just a moment. There is a task to which those of us who trust Christ are called that I think is one of the greatest callings that God has on our lives. And it's to be people who work for peace. Paul was speaking to that church in Rome, in Rome, when he said this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Have you met the person who just seems to want to always stir up trouble? The person who likes to have an argument about everything? I have family members like that. Makes the holidays lots of fun. Because I find my tongue starts bleeding after a while. You know what I'm saying? Because you keep biting your tongue because you don't want to come back at them. You know, if you know me very well, you know I have a sarcastic streak, if you haven't noticed. And it can come out sometimes in some of the most ugly ways. And I'm learning as God continues to work on me the point of this verse. Often peace is found when we make the choice to live peaceably. Whew. It hurts sometimes, doesn't it? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? And yet, that's the call that he has for us as followers of Jesus. You know, you can't force peace, but you can make every choice possible to work for and open the door for and make peace possible in life. Sometimes that does mean we have to stop ourselves from speaking. It may mean at times you have to choose to decide not to get your way, or at least try to. And maybe we have to set aside our sense of, well, we ought to do this. I don't know what you're thinking. You're nuts. That goes in our heads, right? And sometimes it comes out of our mouths. But as the Prince of Peace leads our lives more and more, what we find is that peace is easier to pursue, that peace is easier to go for, because it's important to us that we have that peace. You maybe remember that long section in Matthew's Gospel. It's about three chapters long, called the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard of that? And there's the Beatitudes in that sermon, that teaching, if you will. And there's a statement in there that we desperately need to grasp of this idea of peace. Jesus tells the crowd gathered that day at the shore of Galilee this: blessed are the what? Peacemakers. For they shall be called children of God, sons of God. Whew. Let me ask you this. Do people see you as a peacemaker or a peace wrecker? The promised Prince of Peace came so we can have lives where we work for peace. And as we work for peace, we begin to live like the Prince of Peace, and we reveal the presence of Christ in our actions, and the Prince of Peace reveals himself through us, and we are blessed. Sons of God, peacemakers. So the challenge is to rest in peace, to work for peace, So how do you do that? Here's how you do it. You live confidently in Jesus. You say, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to let my life center on him. There's a word here about how to live in light of the Prince of Peace. Remember, the words in Isaiah came some 700 years before Jesus came. So when he came 700 years later, he says, here we are. He's the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring this peace into our lives. And how do you do that? We have to have a confidence. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 4 again. Let us then with confidence... Let us then with what? Confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What's the throne of grace? That's the throne of God. Who sits at the right hand of the Father? Jesus does. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Within us as his followers. So when we come to him in confidence, what happens is the Trinity, though that's not a biblical term, it's a biblical concept, comes together in that moment and we find some amazing things. That we may what? Receive mercy and find grace in, to help us in the time of need. Here's a word to them, a word to us that we need to catch. We don't need to be looking to political structures for answers. Does that mean we don't get involved in politics? Of course we do. We go vote, we have our opinion, we share our thoughts, we do those things, but we don't trust in the political process to give us answers in life. How about this one? How about, I want to look for public approval. I want people to approve of what I do. Can I tell you, there is only one to whom we must answer in this life as a follower of Jesus, and it's not the people around us, it's the Lord Jesus himself. That's who we have to answer to. That sometimes keeps me up at night. I don't even need to look for my personal approval. I don't need to go, well, I feel good about myself because of this. No, I want to be good in the Lord's eyes instead. Don't look to your family. Well, my family needs to approve of me. I got family members who won't even talk to me because I follow Jesus. I'm okay with that at one level. Y'all with me? Because Jesus' approval is way more important than a cousin or an aunt or an uncle. Don't look to your work. You say, well, I'm a this. That's what we do. It's not who we are. Draw near to the throne of grace where our Prince of Peace is seated. And when we do that, we will find mercy. We will find grace to help us in life, to live the life he has for us. So as we come to the day we celebrate Jesus' birth, let me remind you, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Friends, he came to speak into our lives. He came to reveal Mighty God in the flesh. He came as our Everlasting Father, and he came to bring us peace. What a promise we have in God's word. But maybe this sounds foreign to you or unfamiliar to you. Maybe you've never experienced his speaking into your life. Maybe you've never experienced him as the mighty God. Maybe you've never understood him as everlasting Father. Maybe you can't find a lick of peace in life. Maybe you need to trust Christ and meet him and open the door to this Prince of Peace. You can do that by trusting him. What better Christmas gift than to trust Jesus? Maybe you're listening this morning and you've never trusted him. That's a decision that you and you alone have to make. Your mom can't do it. Your dad can't do it. Your spouse can't do it. Your kids can't do it for you. You have to trust Christ. And it's done by simply acknowledging your sin, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I'm a mess. Or maybe you're not a mess, but you're still a sinner. That you need forgiveness. I think we can all agree we all need forgiveness. And we need to trust Christ. Ask Jesus to save you this morning. He will. And he will give you the greatest gift of all. Father God, we thank you for loving us. For the blessing of being in your house today. Of singing praises to your name. Of seeing our children sing and lead in worship. And Father, of spending some time looking at the truth that you are the Prince of Peace. I pray, God, now as we sing and respond to you personally and if we need to publicly to find someone to speak out and share, that we do that, that, Father, you would just speak in our lives, work in our lives, move in our lives, and let us live in the presence of the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name.